We read the Word of God from the last part of Ephesians chapter 1 through the first part of Ephesians 2. We begin to read at verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning on the occasion of the Lord's Supper, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text begins with, but God. And that is the contrast between the text that we consider this morning and its context in the first three verses. But God, God and man, the living God and dead man, the beautiful, gracious God and the ugly, sinful man. The powerful and gracious God who is able to raise the dead, and the hopeless, utterly hopeless condition of man by nature. And it is that work of God that demonstrated His great power that the apostle has talked about in the preceding context, the great power of God whereby He raised up Christ and set Him at His own right hand, in order that Christ would appear as the head over all, and as the head over all to His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all things. But the greatness of God's power, and the greatness of that power as it is manifested in the works of God's grace, especially when He raised up Christ and set Him at His own right hand, that must be seen, and the greatness of that power must be measured over against the black and the hopeless condition of man by nature. That must always be remembered. Man is dead by nature. He is dead in trespasses and sins. The very deadness of man is what necessitates the wonder of grace. There would be no need for the wonder of grace. And indeed, the entire character of grace would be changed if man is not dead. If there is some good in man, if there is some life in him, if he is not thoroughly dead by nature, then there is no need for salvation by grace. That is why all who minimize the grace of God always begin with the minimization of the deadness of the natural man. They always want to make man something by nature. But man is dead. The only hope for man's salvation is grace. Pure, sovereign, efficacious, irresistible grace. Grace that begins in God's eternal counsel. Grace that proceeds to God's work at the cross. And grace that comes to the sinner to raise him from the dead. And grace that takes that sinner all the way to heaven, so that the whole of the sinner's salvation, from beginning to end, from eternity to eternity, is all sovereign, irresistible, effectual grace of God. And that's why the apostle takes up that relentless description. You might even say the relentlessly depressing description of the natural man. There is nothing good in him. As an old elder of this congregation used to say when I would come to see him, "Reverend, man is a big nothing. He's a big zero." That's what the apostle teaches. He's dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the power of the prince of the air, who now works in the spirit, or in the children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, a child of wrath and of disobedience. Such were all. Hopeless, desperate, terrible. But the living God, but God, for His great love wherewith He loved us, out of His overflowing mercy, well, you were dead in trespasses and sins, He loved you. And in His love for you, He saved you, and He quickened you with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's the theme of these verses. Dead sinners quickened. Quickened with Christ. Raised up, set in heavenly places with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So let's consider briefly these verses under that theme, quickened with Christ. Notice the idea of it, notice the reality of it, and notice the power of it. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That quickening of which the text speaks is the complete spiritual antithesis of the deadness of man that the apostle taught in the context. Ye are alive now. Ye have been quickened now with Christ. In the same sense in which you were spiritually dead, so thoroughly and spiritually dead, dead to righteousness, dead to God, dead to the things of the Spirit, dead to heaven, dead to all that's good and holy. Now you're alive. You're alive to God. You're alive to righteousness. You're alive to Jesus Christ. You're alive to the things of the Spirit and to heaven and to all that's good and holy. You hath he quickened. And if that deadness of the natural man is that in which he walked according to the course of this world and according to the power of the prince of the air that now worketh in the spirit of disobedience, now the quickened sinner walks in newness of life according to the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who quickened him. He is moved, enlivened, empowered, motivated by the Spirit of the living Lord. If before he fulfilled the desires of the mind and of the flesh, he is alive now, fulfilling the desires of God and of the Spirit. He is alive now with an enlightened mind. He is alive now with a living heart. He is alive now with the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, alive with love for God and love for the neighbor. You hath he quickened. And if the dead man is a slave to Satan, a slave to sin, and a slave to the flesh, now the quickened sinner is a servant of the living God. A servant of righteousness and of Jesus Christ. You cannot express the contrast sharply enough. So thoroughly dead was the natural man, and now as the complete spiritual antithesis, in the same sense in which he was dead, now is he alive with Christ Jesus. And you have to understand that quickening of the sinner is no mere return. And what I mean by that is the quickening of the sinner is not a return to the upright condition of Adam. Adam too was alive. But Adam was alive after an earthly sense. Adam was alive to God as he that was of the earth earthy. We don't return to Adam's upright condition. Neither is that quickening a return to a merely outward moral reformation, so that the sinner who lived in the deadness of his nature and walked according to the prince of the power of the air lived a horrible life outwardly now, and this reformation reforms his outward life. It's no mere return. The quickening of the sinner is a resurrection. It is the bestowal upon the sinner of immortal life. It is the bestowal upon the sinner of that which cannot die or ever perish. That which is beyond the possibility of sin or of a fall or of ever being lost again. That's what Christ said. He who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's a state in which the devil and sin and death have no more dominion over man. It is the life of perfect freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. Freedom from the ruling power of the devil. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom to serve God. Freedom to love God with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Freedom to serve God and to delight in Him. Freedom to understand spiritual things spiritually. To have and understand all things in the light of God's revelation. It's a life that is as far above the life of Adam in the garden, even. So far above as heaven is above the earth, so far is this resurrection life and the quickening of the sinner. Above not only his death, but above even the perfect life of Adam in the garden. It is a victorious, immortal, powerful, glorious, incorruptible life of heaven. You being dead, hath He so quickened. By grace are ye saved. And still more, the apostle says that He has lifted us up, raised us up, and set us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Those three things belong together. He has quickened us, He has raised us up, and He has set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You understand what that means, don't you? You and I are not only going to go to heaven. You and I are already in heaven. We already sit in heaven. We sit in the heavenlies upon thrones of glory, living and reigning with Jesus Christ already. And that raising up then, and that setting us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus refers to the victorious dominion of the church. The exceeding great power of God that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead and set Christ at His own right hand and gave Christ dominion and power and authority over all things, who made Him head over all to His church, which is His body. The power of God that conferred on Jesus Christ the right and authority to rule over all things, that power of God has also raised the church up. Raised the church up and set the church in heavenly places with Christ Jesus to partake with Christ of His glory and dominion. Whatever is the state of the head, so is the state of the body. So that the believer and the whole church has a victorious dominion over the universe. You who are dead, me who is dead, hath He quickened and then raised us up and gave us a victorious dominion over all things. And the apostle says, that's with Christ. The power of God that works this in the believer and in the church worked that first in Christ. Without Christ, we are nothing. That's what we must always lay hold on. That's why the truth of verses 1 through 3, that you were dead in trespasses and sins, still applies to you and me. That's what we are in ourselves. That's what we are by nature. You ought to see proof of that from the Bible. Look what happened to David, a man after God's own heart. Look what happened to him. When he was by himself. Look what happened to Peter, a great apostle, a beloved of the Lord, a faithful preacher. Look what happened to him when God left him, not totally, to show him who he was. We're nothing without Christ Jesus. Without him we are dead. Without him, for a single moment, we will walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Without him, we will fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I want to impress that on you. You are alive. You hath he quickened. You sit now in heavenly places already. You're not only going to go to heaven, you are in heaven. But you are all of that only with Christ. Christ is our all. It's as the apostle says, I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. That's what in me is alive. God did not go to work on your old and sinful human nature. That's not what he did. To reform that nature, he left that nature as dead as it ever was. He put Christ in you. He quickened you with Christ. He raised you up with Christ. He set you in heavenly places with Christ. Christ our all and all. And that first of all means that Christ is the ground of our quickening. We being dead, he came into our night. He took upon himself our sins. He poured out his life upon the tree of the cross. He gave himself to that bitter and shameful death of the cross. He who knew no sin, God made sin for us. He who was the blessed of God became a curse for us and took our curse upon himself. The perfectly righteous one had upon him poured out all the wrath of God against our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities. And he made the perfect, voluntary, satisfying, and atoning death and sacrifice upon the cross to obtain for us the forgiveness of our sins and perfect righteousness and eternal life through his obedience. Because of his perfect righteousness, holiness, and satisfaction, death lost the right to hold us. You have to understand that. Death lost the right to hold you in its power 2,000 years ago. Ever since Adam, death had the right to hold in its power and to bring down to hell and damnation the entire human race. But at the cross, death lost its power. Because the strength of death is sin. He took away sin. Because he took away guilt. He is the ground of our quickening through his death. Because he died, we may live. Indeed, because he died, we must live. According to the perfect justice and holiness and righteousness of God, because he died, because he made satisfaction for sin, we must live. And Christ is also the principle of our quickening. As the head was raised up to immortal and heavenly life, and when he was raised up to immortal and heavenly life, the head became a quickening spirit. And in that quickening spirit, he returned to his church and he indwells his church. And by the power of that quickening spirit, he quickens his church and raises that church up to be with him in heaven. We're nothing in ourselves. Our life is hid with Christ in heaven. and the life that we live. We live by the power and Spirit of the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us. Totally, antithetically, spiritually different. Dead, quickened. Heading toward hell, sitting now in heaven. Shameful, corruptible. Glorious, incorruptible. You who were dead, He quickened with Christ. And we are really, truly alive. You may never say we are alive only ideally. You may never say that the apostle is merely talking about what will be in heaven when the Lord comes again, either in our deaths or at the end of time, to take us to glory with Him. So that the apostle here is describing what we will be. He is describing rather what we are now. We are alive. We are quickened. We have been raised up. We do sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We live. And you must understand that that's true of you and me, first of all, by faith. By faith. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not seen. By faith, this is a reality. In Christ, we are by faith. We are one with Him by faith. We are engrafted into Him. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. That's the union that the Lord's Supper was designed to strengthen. Our real, living, vital, spiritual bond with Jesus Christ. So that we become more and more united to Him. And because we are united to Him by faith, we partake of all that He has. And we believe this truth that we are alive. We lay hold of it by faith, and we say to ourselves, being dead in trespasses and sins, I live with Christ. I have been quickened together with Christ. There is now and there never will be, and there never was condemnation to me in Jesus Christ. Sin in me is put to death. The dominion of Satan over me has been broken. Sin may not reign in my mortal body, or in my heart, or in my life. I'm in heaven now, and I'm going to go to heaven. We say that by faith. And I say this is the object of faith, because the reality of this life belongs yet to the things unseen. You're quickened. In the entirely antithetical way from which you were dead? You sit in heaven now? You've been raised up now? You have dominion over the entire universe now? Really? It surely doesn't seem that way. We don't perceive this with our eye. We are body and soul, yet in the earth. It does not yet appear that we reign gloriously with Christ and have a victorious dominion over all things. Very often the church is the object of the oppression of the ungodly and of the world and of their flesh and of the temptations of Satan. It does not yet appear that we exult triumphantly over all things. But many times, the cause of God's truth and the church appears to go down to defeat. We have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. We have this immortal life in a body of sin yet. It does not yet appear that we have been delivered from sin's power. Wasn't that true? When you looked at yourself this week, past week, what did you see? What did you find? Did you examine yourself like I said? Did you see deadness? I did. I saw my flesh. And I saw my old nature. And it plagued me. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know by faith that when He shall appear, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. This is the object of faith. This is the object of faith according to the words of the apostle, for instance, in Romans 7. This reality is true about those whom He hath quickened, that the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we would not, that we do. This is true of those that He has quickened. They are alive. I want to press that with you. You are alive. But this is true of you. You cannot do the things that you would. You see, in faith then, by faith, you have the substance of that which is hoped for. You have the reality of that which is hoped for by faith. By faith alone in Jesus Christ, you have Christ in you. And Christ in you is alive, though many things in you and in your life and in the world testify to the opposite. You hath He quickened. You must believe that. You must believe that with all your heart, that by faith you stand reconciled to God on the basis of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. By faith you must understand that God who raised Christ up has raised you up. By faith you must understand that you are in Him. Your glorious head, by God's merciful choice of you from all eternity, and on the ground of God's merciful sacrifice made for you at the cross of Christ, and through God's gracious work in you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you live. Believe that. That's an accomplished fact. And even more astounding, and I will say this, even before you believe, and for those that are born in the covenant, the sphere of the covenant, this is true of them, even in their mother's womb. They don't have one spiritual thought. They don't even have one conscious thought. Before you and I believe, we are quickened. Really. We're quickened as to our actual condition. We live and we're lifted up and we're set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know that's true in part. We are alive in the midst of death. But we are alive. We are alive in our minds, and in our hearts, and in our spirits, and in our souls. We are alive. We are alive to God. We are alive to righteousness. We are alive to heaven and to spiritual things. We are alive to the truth. We are alive to the things of the Spirit that we used to think were foolish. To us is given power to become the sons and daughters of the living God. In that sense, too, of our change in our actual spiritual condition, that's even before faith, before you believe, He comes to us. And He makes His abode with us. And He causes His life to lay hold on us. And He makes us alive unto God. And a life that advances evermore toward the perfect day. It is in part, and yet that life in you and I can never perish, that first of all, never go away again, ever. You hath He quickened. You can never return to death. You can never return to sin. You can never return to the power of the devil. You can never return to the kingdom of darkness. You can never fall away into... You cannot do that. It is immortal life. It is imperishable. It is unlosable. And it is a life that will preserve you. That life will preserve you until the realization and the manifestation of that perfect life lays hold on you, body and soul, forever in heaven. And we will sit on real thrones, and we will rule over a real creation made new and renewed by the power of Jesus Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace are ye quickened. By grace are ye raised up. By grace are ye set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God did that. But God must receive all the emphasis. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with it with regard to God's choice. You didn't have anything to do with it with regard to the obtaining it at the cross of Jesus Christ. You didn't have anything to do with it with regard to it coming in your possession. You don't have anything to do with it with regard to you retaining it, and you don't have anything to do with it with regard to your perfection of it. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, by grace are ye saved. All of that wonderful work of quickening is the realization and the manifestation of the great love of God. Because God loved you, He quickened you. He loved you and me as dead sinners. He loved us while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us while we were His enemies, while we were fighting against Him, and while we were resisting every work of God. He loved us. That's the point of that total abasement of man. That is the point of that relentlessly depressing description of the natural man. God loved the ugly. God loved the unlovable. God loved the rotten and the dead. God didn't love the good. God loved the rotten. He loved me while I was dead in trespasses and sins. And He set in His love His grace upon me. The beautiful God of grace. The beauty of God and His grace shined out freely and sovereignly and eternally to unworthy dead sinners. By grace He elected me. By grace He gave me to Jesus Christ so that Christ was responsible for me. By grace, while I was yet dead in trespasses and sins, and while I was an enemy of God, He manifested His love toward me, and that Christ died for me. And by grace He laid hold on me, and He quickened me. All on account of His love. He didn't quicken us merely through His love. He didn't quicken us by His love. He didn't quicken us out of His love. He quickened us because He loved us. You say, why me? Why me of all human beings? Because He loved me. And you say, why you? Why did He quicken you? Because He loved you. That's it. There's no other reason. And such a great love of God, He lays bare in our quickening the divine heart. A love of God that knows no bounds. A love of God that hell and death and the grave cannot quench. A love of God that was a panting of God and His deep and eternal and divine desire, His fervent desire to have and to hold His beloved church in Christ His Son, because He loved you and me. He quickened us because God's love must be satisfied. God's love must have the object of its desire. And that love of God, that great love of God that knows no bounds, stopped at nothing. He didn't even spare His own Son. Do you want to see the love of God? Do you want to know how deep and how profound and how fervent and how unstoppable is the love of God? You must see the cross. You must see at that cross that God didn't spare for the sake of the dead sinners that He loved and that He willed to quicken and to have with Him in Christ. He didn't spare His own Son. That's how much God loved us. That's how rich was His mercy. He gave His Son that the power of death over us might be broken, and that He might quicken us through His Son, now and eternally in heaven. And so let us see that this morning. Let us see in the supper the great love of God, the richness of His mercy, the power of His grace, who gave Christ to us. Christ with whom we're quickened. And Christ who is our only spiritual food and drink. Let us eat Him. Let us eat Him and drink Him by faith, so that by His life we are quickened even more, until we enjoy that life perfectly in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, Father, that we may partake of Him in this supper, and that His life may eat down our death and quicken us more and more. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.